Hey, good morning, everyone. Happy, happy new year. Good morning. Thank you, Ro. Thank you, everyone else. Happy 2020. It is good to be back together. I hope you have had some rest. I hope that 2019 ended strong for you. I'm sure for some it's been a better end of the year than for others, but I hope this year has been starting well too. And I hope that this year and this decade are going to be really, really good. We're going to be starting a new preaching series at the end of this month, so on the 26th of Jan, called How We Change. But what we wanted to do is we wanted to give it a little bit of a break and ease into the year. One, because I know a lot of people are still away at the start of the year. The other reason is because we still need to kind of break all of those New Year's resolutions that we've made already and then start to get serious about the things God has called us to do. If you're anything like me, you've still got too much Christmas chocolate left over, so you know that you're going to fail. You've been set up for failure. But we really do want to change. We do really want to grow. We do believe Jesus is calling us to grow and change and become like him and follow him and do what he's started doing in this world, to carry on his mission in Durban and South Africa and the nations of the earth. So we're going to be talking about how we change and how we grow. And I think that'll be a really significant time for us here on Sundays, during the week. And I think for any of us, that is something we desire. We desire change. We want to overcome sin. We want to be free. We want to know God more. We want to become the people that we know that he's called us to become. We want to become like Jesus. So that's what we're going to start the year with in a couple of weeks' time. It's going to be really, really practical. We're going to help you put some things in place, take some next steps, and begin growing. Because if you're anything like me, you know that Jesus is beautiful and you love him, but also you know that you are far from looking like him in many areas of your life. So with that in mind, I think that's something like to look forward to, something to be excited about. But I was looking forward to that and then struggling to think, what am I going to preach today? You know, God, what do you want me to do this morning, first Sunday of the year? So I think almost as Kirsta said already, I thought about New Year's resolutions. I thought about priorities for this new year and this new decade. I thought about rest. I think a lot of you at the end of the year told me you felt really tired at the end of 2019. I thought about some reminders of what really matters to help us realign our lives at the start of 2020 and a whole bunch of other things. And I finally landed and decided that I'm going to speak about probably the thing that we all want the most. I'm going to speak about the thing probably all of us desire as we go into this year and that we'd love to see formed in our lives. And incidentally, it's kind of the thing that Jesus started all of his big sermons talking about. So obviously he's big on it too. So if you do have a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 6 verse 17. Otherwise it will come up on the screens behind me. And this morning we're going to look at how to be happy together. How to be happy. So you should be excited about this. We're going to be looking at Jesus, the Messiah, God himself, the creator of the earth, the savior of mankind, the one who is the greatest and wisest teacher of all time, telling us probably about the thing we most care about, how to be happy. So let's see what he's got to say. Luke 6 verse 17. And he, Jesus, came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. Verse 19, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. Pretty amazing. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man, on account of Jesus. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. And if you weren't enjoying that, just wait, it gets worse. Verse 24, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. If you're new here and you're nudging your friend going, what's up with this guy? Like, did he have a bad Christmas? Or like, does he not know it's a new year? Like, we should start with something positive. I promise you, just stick with me. This is a passage on how to be happy. I promise you we're going to get into this. This is going to be very practical, and I think it could help you to live a very happy life. So let's just start with some context to ease into what's going on here in Luke 6. Jesus is gathering a really big crowd. Here in Luke 6, verse 20 to 49, it's a sermon called the Sermon on the Plain. this and in Matthew 5-7, the Sermon on the Mount, are kind of Jesus' greatest hits, the most significant preachers ever preach. Jesus talking about his kingdom and what it means to follow him and what it means that he is king of our lives. And he's desiring that that kingdom goes worldwide, that that kingdom spreads throughout Durban and South Africa and Africa and the world, that his rule and reign, his way would come in every part of society, but that it would start with our hearts. That would start with each one of us being transformed from the inside out as Jesus the King rules and reigns over every part of us. But that's beside the point. And just before we get into the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 4 verse 24, it describes him and it says, his fame spread. And in Luke 6, it tells us there was a great crowd and a great multitude. So I just want you to picture this. Jesus was famous in his day. Like I think today, 2,000 years on, a third of the world's population claiming to follow Jesus. We think, well, Jesus is famous now. He's got a multitude of followers. A great crowd are interested in him. But in his day, that was true too. And here in Luke 6, you've got crowds of people that are traveling for days. They're sacrificing energy, sleep, food. They're being uncomfortable to travel to get out to where Jesus is so they can hear him teach and maybe be healed and maybe get a touch of him because they want to encounter God. And I think that's a big deal. These droves are coming, as it says in verse 19, and all the crowd sought to touch him. They want to touch Jesus. They want to touch God. And I think that's why some of us are here today. We do want to sing the songs. We do want to learn what the Bible says. But beyond that, because we can just do that without actually encountering God, I think for most of us, we're here today to encounter him. And maybe for some of you who are here for the first time or coming back after a while, it's like, I actually want to encounter God. I want to give church another try. You know, maybe you grew up in the church and now it's like, well, I'm going to see if Jesus has anything to say to my life at the moment. Or maybe you've had a hard patch and you're saying, I wonder what Jesus has to say to me now in the season of life that I'm in. And I want to encourage you at the start of the year that Jesus is real, that Jesus is alive, and that Jesus cares about you. He loves you and that he has something to say to you no matter where you're at this morning. I'd love you to believe that with me as we meet, as I speak, as we worship, as we pray, as we have tea and coffee afterwards. He's alive and he wants to meet you where you're at. Now in both of these sermons, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, 7, Luke 6 with the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus speaks about his kingdom, but he starts speaking about these teachings called the Beatitudes. Now that's not really a word that we use a lot, but Beatitude means a declaration of blessing. Jesus starts talking about what it means to be in his kingdom, talking about what it means to be happy. And I think when I use a word like blessed, it always worries me. You know, that's a good church word, and I always feel like I need to explain that. But I think social media has kind of co-opted that word and used it in its own way, so now I know I really need to explain what the word blessed means. And this word here in the Greek is the word makarios. It means happy to the point of being envied. Like it's an incredible type of happiness. Incredible type of blessedness or joy. And I think that's often what people try and do with social media, you know, is we try and post something out there which reveals that we are happy to the point of being envied. Like, my life is amazing. Check out what I did. Check out what I got up to. So the people would envy us. And sometimes that's not very genuine or real. I don't know if you've ever been to a situation where it's just like an ordinary event. You know, you're hanging out with some friends, you're eating some jam sandwiches or drinking tea or just doing something very ordinary. And it's not that special. Maybe there's even some weird vibes going on in like this kind of social gathering. And then afterwards, boom, social media lights up with like pictures of this event. And it's like, best sandwich ever, best day ever, best friends ever. And you're like, I was there. Like it was a very ordinary situation. Like it really, it's not even in my top 10. But this is lit up and it looks so much better than it is. You know, the right angle, the right filter, the right words, the right whatever, you can make anything look really special. And Jesus is kind of speaking into those moments, which we make seem like we've won a Nobel Prize or an Olympic gold medal. But really, there's fake happiness. It's faux. It's not real. It's not genuine. And Jesus is promising us a real, genuine, deep, true happiness that is so much more than, I guess, like the situational kind of things that we sometimes try to portray as a big deal. He's talking about a deep happiness that is found in him alone. Now, when Jesus speaks about these things, both in Matthew and Luke, he talks hardball. He speaks about some really serious and difficult things like loving your enemies, which I don't think any of us are too fond of. He talks about lust. He talks about divorce and anger and forgiveness and sin. He talks about the real stuff of life. But before he gets into this, he almost sets this platform talking about how to be happy or what the blessed life really looks like. Because Jesus wants us to know that life in his kingdom, life following him as our king, is the best way to live. It is the blessed way. It is the way of flourishing and greatest life. It's found in him, even though I think some of the things that we've already read that he said in this passage don't sound like good news to us, really. And I think that can be the disorientating thing about some of Jesus' teachings, is we've grown up in a culture, we've grown up in a home, we've grown up in a world which teaches us this common sense way of happiness or life. And Jesus flips it on its head. He disorientates us by showing us another way to live which doesn't make sense, but it really does work if we put it into place. And that's what he does in this passage. So are you ready to see what Jesus actually has to say about happiness? Luke chapter 6 verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and he said, blessed. And I'm just going to insert happy here into each time that word pops up. Happy to the point of being envied are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Happy are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Happy are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Happy are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn you as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, that hard day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so your fathers did to the prophets. I think as we read that, sometimes we think that's a typo. You know, it should be the other way around. Like, that's not what he means. Because it doesn't really make sense. This passage is talking about being poor, hungry, weak, discomforted, weeping, hated, excluded, rejected, and insulted, and saying that's the way to the blessed life or the happy life. And we read that and we should be a little bit uncertain. Like, what does he mean? You know, what does he mean when he says that? Because honestly, I think we should be wrestling saying, Jesus, that sounds crazy to me. So I don't know if I want to be a Christian. Like, if you're saying that's happiness, I don't want that. Like, I don't want to follow you. I don't want to be part of this thing. That's really, really nuts. And I think beyond that, for some of you, you see yourself in those words. You know, it could be words like poor or hungry or weak or excluded or rejected or uncomfortable or hated or whatever it is. And you go, I'm in that place now. That is my life. And I'm not happy. So what do you mean, Jesus? Because it doesn't seem to be working. Not that it's something that I've chosen. So what is going on here and what does Jesus mean? Well, firstly, and I think this will let you breathe a sigh of relief, Jesus is not saying that to be happy, you need to be poor, hungry, upset, insulted, or hated. That's good news. Jesus is saying to us that there's a blessedness or a happiness that can be ours despite the circumstances we face. Despite the situation you're currently in, there is a happiness that can be yours beyond all of that. That means our happiness is not based on our bank balances, our romantic lives, our success or failures. Not based on our health or our children, and it's not based on the social media likes or dislikes or approval or whatever is going on there. It goes much deeper than that. Jesus is talking about a completely different power source of happiness that is found as we plug our lives into him. He is the source. He is the origin of the greatest lasting happiness that can be ours. It's all in him. And then notice the second thing he says here in verse 23. He says, your reward is great in heaven. Which is quite an interesting thing. So I think a lot of us, the way we think, hopefully our reward will be great in heaven. You know, if we do a bunch of stuff, hopefully our reward will be pretty decent one day. Hopefully it'll be worth it all. But it is this conditional thing. No, he says, here and now, your reward is great in heaven. That's one of the reasons we should feel joy. That's one of the reasons we should feel happiness. And he's saying to us that that is secure and guaranteed now, so we can face suffering and hardship and pain and disappointment and rejection and all of those things he's talking about, because great is our reward in heaven, because Jesus is ours, and because eternal life is ours if we are in him. That's kind of the answer he's got for the question. And Jesus, in his guide to how to be happy and how to have the good life, actually calls us to lift our heads up out of normal, everyday busyness and distraction and the lives we live Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. He calls us to lift our heads up to see the bigger picture,
to see God, to see eternity, to see heaven, to see beyond just the normal 24/7 days that we live, of what life should really be all about. And Paul words it like this in Colossians 3 verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. And what he means by raised with Christ would be to be a Christian, to be born again, to be saved, to be a follower of Jesus, to have gone from death and sin to life and salvation in knowing God inside of Jesus. Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. The thing Jesus is calling us to value and focus on are so upside down and in conflict with what Durban and our world and probably our family and friends are prioritizing and seeking for happiness. So this can be like a little bit of cognitive dissonance. This can be a little bit of a clash for us, which means that we need to intentionally set, he says there, our hearts and minds on things above. Don't know if you've had it recently at all with like the load shedding and everything going on, but you have to reset your clock to the right time, if any of you have clocks. Or when on your phone, you have to reset your phone to the right time. The time is wrong, so you need to set it to what is right. Or if you've moved furniture around where you stay, you set the furniture in the place you want it to be, because that is the right space for it. Jesus is saying our hearts and our minds are easily set to the wrong things, and we need to reset them. We need to reposition them to the right time, to the right place, to the right things. We need to set them on things above, on Christ, not on earthly things. Otherwise, Jesus is saying, the happiness we so desire, the things that we are so after, will never be ours. We need to reset our minds and our hearts. And I think this is challenging to us because we don't really believe Jesus. You know, when Jesus says, this is the way to happiness, this is the way to the good life, leave those things behind and follow me, take hold of me, we go, kind of believe you want to have one foot in the Jesus camp, one foot in the earthly things camp, and try and do a little bit of both. Because that's not the way everyone else lives. So it's quite a thing for us to let go of these things that we trust in and that we're looking to for happiness, the things that everyone else is choosing to live for, and take hold of Jesus. It's a leap of faith. It's a big trust thing. And really, if this world, what's here and now, is all there is, then it's not a good idea. It would be crazy to do that. If you've just got a few more years and then game over, that's it. It makes absolutely no sense to choose Jesus and let go of all of those other things, to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. That is crazy. But this life is not all there is. This here and now is not all there is. We have eternal life ahead of us, eternity still to come that is ours. We're eternal beings living in space. And this world as we know it, our lives as we know it, will be wrapped up in a very short time. So I want to illustrate that this morning. If you've got any Francis Chan fans, any Chan heads in the room, you might have seen this illustration. I see those hands. I see those hands. You may have seen this before. I really borrowed this from him. But this rope represents your life. So I'm going to just kind of take this out here, because you need to believe that this rope is not just 10 meters long, that this rope is infinitely long. Okay, so I'm going to do something very sneaky. Throw it out there. It didn't work at all. Brens, maybe you can help me just a little bit. This worked so well at home, you know. Oh. So basically, this really long rope, this isn't 10 meters. This is an infinitely long rope that stretches on all the way down the corridor forever and ever and ever. Okay, you don't really have to leave, Brens. You can come back in. So that's what that rope is. And this red bit represents your life here and now. These are the 20, 40, 70, 90, maybe some of us are going to break 100, however many years that we've got in this life. And what Jesus is saying to us here is so many of us are just consumed in the red. And what we do even worse than that is we're living our lives now for the red, like trying to save and work hard so that hopefully at the end of our lives, we'll be able to have like a decent house, a little bit of money saved up, hopefully be able to do some nice holidays, be able to rest and chill. We're living for this, but we've forgotten about all of that. That goes on and on and on. So these 70 years or whatever you've got are what we're living for when there's millions and billions and trillions and whatever goes on from there ahead of us down the line. And Jesus is saying to us, are you crazy? Are you crazy just living for this short piece of life when there's all of this? Because as we see in the Bible, what we do in the red, what we do in the short piece of time affects eternity. Not just for us, but for other people. People's lives that we influence, people that we love and serve, people that we point to Jesus. This influences the rest of time for them too. So he's saying to us, as we seek happiness, so often we've got our heads down just in our day-to-day lives rather than looking up, looking on, looking at all of the time that he's called us to and what he's called us to live, and we get consumed in this. And it's almost like he pulls us aside. This passage is almost like a heart-to-heart of God saying to us, okay, now let's talk. Do you really just want to live for this? Because this is going to pass away so soon. It's going to be over like this. Do you really just want to live for the short piece of time? Or do you want to use your life now so that it influences and affects all of eternity? What are you prioritizing? I think some of us look at Jesus and we see kind of his call to follow him and the sacrifice and all of those things, and we think, that's crazy, Jesus. To live that way instead of this way is crazy because that's not what anyone else does. You know? No one else lives that way. So if I live this way instead of this way, then I'm going to be the odd one out. And you think, I don't want to do that. You know, I don't want to be different. I don't want to prioritize different things. I want to fit in. I want to look like everyone else. But Jesus is saying that's such poor investment. It's such poor use of your time. It's such silly thinking when all of this lies ahead of us for all time. He says, what will you live for? What will you give your life for? Will you lift your heads to see eternity? Will you lift your hearts and set it on things where Christ is, not just earthly things? And that's what we see in Luke 6 and Colossians 4. Paul writes in Colossians 3 and says, set your hearts and minds on things above where Christ is. That's key. Where he is, not on earthly things. Now, I'm sure some of you are going through some stuff. I'm sure some of you had a tough 2019. Maybe 2020 started hard. Maybe you're not feeling too good about this new decade. Jesus isn't saying here, ah, it's fine. Don't worry about those things. They don't matter. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying even in the hard things, the rejections, the losses, the disappointments, the pain, the suffering, the tears, the rejection, all of the stuff that he's spoken about, even in those things, they're real. Grieve over them. Suffer in them. Even in those things, look to me, because I can be a happiness and a satisfaction to you that cannot be lost, no matter what else is taken from you. Jesus is saying that we can be happy even in suffering because he is a great comforter. He's saying that we can be happy even when we're poor because he is more valuable than anything else. He's saying that we can be happy through periods of disappointment and failure because Jesus forgives our sins and our failures. He cleanses us of the things that make us dirty, our shame and our guilt. And more than just that, he also approves of us if we're in him. It's an amazing thing that God will never leave you or forsake you. God won't reject you. Other people might reject you, but God won't. And lastly, he says we can be happy through periods of great loss because Jesus has already suffered greatly. He knows what you're going through. He can sympathize, empathize. He can be compassionate to you in that suffering and that hardship. And more than that, he promises that great is our reward in heaven that can never be lost. We might lose everything else, but that is secure, that is ours forever. And as Christians, we aren't driven by the same things as the world around us, or at least we shouldn't be. Some of us probably even today are feeling, okay, I am actually a little bit driven by the things of the world around me. But we shouldn't be, because in Jesus we find a deeper, truer, lasting joy. Not based on circumstances, not based on emotions, not based on situations, based on him. Unchanging, perfect anchor for our souls. And in Colossians 3 verse 4 it says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I've found myself so struck by that phrase, Christ, who is your life. And I want to ask you today, you don't have to turn to your neighbor or anything, but who or what is your life today? Who or what is your life? The thing that you're living for, the thing that you're finding happiness in, the thing that you're willing to sacrifice for, to live or die for, because that is most valuable for you. What is that thing for you? When I was young, it was probably toys, come on, maybe a little bit of Lego. And I remember spending hours building Lego, like dreaming of building Lego to the roof, like as some goal, you know, like if I could achieve that, that would be the dream. Really bad foundations were laid, but I tried. And one day, it was during the Comrades Marathon, my dad threw away my favorite toy, my favorite piece of Lego, and it was gone forever. And I remember being distraught. I was literally weeping because this was my favorite thing. It was my life, and it had been thrown away. And then as I got a little bit older, as a teenager, probably girls were my life. I'm hoping some of you can relate to that in some way. And I remember times when someone liked you back or flirted with you back, you came alive. But times of rejection or breakups, you were distraught, you were devastated, you know? So having that person would be your salvation, your happiness, heaven. Losing that person would be torture, would be death, would be hell, would be suffering. And now, as adults, I want to ask, what is your life? What is the thing that you are living for? What is the thing that you look to for hope, for satisfaction, for salvation, for heaven, for bliss? What is the thing that you are looking for? And is it satisfying you? Because Jesus is teaching us here that whatever it is that we look to for these things will let us down. We can lose anything else, just like my Lego piece, but we can't lose Jesus. You know, we can put huge expectations on things that are going to let us down and fail us because they don't have the capacity to carry the weight of our happiness and our identity and our joy. But Jesus can carry the weight of that thing. Whatever other thing that we look to other than him will let us down, it won't satisfy, but Jesus alone can be our life, and he is enough. After teaching us about this upside-down view of happiness, Jesus gives us some woes or warnings to consider too when we think about that. And he says in Luke 6, verse 24 to 26, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." And you know what? Like on a global scale, a lot of those would be written to many of us in this room. Many of us globally would be rich or would be satisfied, would be comfortable, would be full. These would be words that would be written to us and should challenge us in some way. So in a sense, woe to you and woe to me. And here Jesus is warning us about the things we so look to for happiness. Wealth, satisfaction, comfort, popularity, power, success, approval, and fame. The things that everyone else is living and dying to get hold of, to have. These are the things he's warning us about. And he's saying, danger, danger, look out, run the other direction. Those things are offering false promises. They will not meet your needs, or at least in the way you think they will. Jesus is saying to us, those might be the way other kingdoms work, but it's not the way my kingdom works. Those might be the way other things are built around, but that's not what I am building my kingdom, my church, my people around. So what does he say to us? Firstly, he warns the rich, those whose happiness is tied up in how much money they have, what their salary is, what they own, who are looking to financial security and success for identity. He speaks to them, and he warns that seeking happiness in how much money we have is not going to be the answer, which I think we all know. I think we've probably all read or heard some celebrity story where they made it to the top, they made the money, they were world famous, they had everything they wanted, and it didn't live up to the hype. Jonathan Haidt, in his well-researched book, The Happiness Hypothesis, writes, "Wealth has only a small direct effect on happiness because it so effectively speeds up the hedonic treadmill." What he means by that is if you get a lot of money, you can satisfy your pleasures. You can buy whatever you want, do whatever you want, get whatever you want, your heart's desire. So yeah, it does kind of satisfy you in the short term. And he goes on and says, "Industrialized nations are 2 or 3 times wealthier than 50 years ago, but not any happier, and actually experience more depression." Haidt is saying, if you want to be happy, money is not the way to go. He goes on and he also writes this, based on his research, that religious people are happier on average. This effect rises from the social ties that come with participation in a religious community, as well as from feeling connected to something beyond the self. So what the research is saying is that if you want to be happy in 2020, then probably the best thing you can do is get involved and connected in a community like this and seek after knowing God more. Probably the best way you can seek after happiness this year. Secondly, Jesus warns those who are full now, those who are satisfied and comfortable. These are the people who have the lives that you follow on Instagram. They're the ones who in the magazines, they're living the dream. You know, beautiful home, beautiful holidays, good food, good clothes. They're kind of like role models for many people. And he's saying that comfort, pleasure, and material things are not the answer. They're not going to satisfy. Thirdly, he warns those who laugh. I feel like this is the worst one in this whole passage because Jesus is not a buzzkill. I can imagine Jesus with his disciples around like a fish fry or something, having like a good time after a hard day of ministry. They would have joked together. You know, they would have laughed together. Jesus is not beating up on comedy. He's not beating up on a couple of jokes or a good sense of humor. He's beating up on pride. Probably the best definition of that word there for laughter is laughing in the presence of someone who is crying. It's the kind of proud laughter where you look down at someone else because of their situation and you proudly think of how great you are because of the situation you find yourself in. It's a condescending, self-righteous kind of laughter. Jesus is not a big fan of that. And lastly, he warns us of when all people speak well of you. I think for me, approval is such a big idol in my life. I want everyone to speak well of me. I want everyone to like me and think I'm great. So this is such a challenging thing for me personally. But also in our culture, I think where we want to succeed, we want to be popular, we want to be famous, we want to be celebrity, whatever it might be, Jesus is saying it's not a good place to be when everyone is speaking well of you. That's a dangerous place to be. He's saying rather than living that kind of life, we should put everything behind us, say I'm living for the audience of one. The only person that I care what they think of me is Jesus. If he's a fan, I'm good. If he's not, I'm in trouble. If he likes the things I'm doing, that's great. If not, then I need to make some changes. That's what he's warning us about here. Maybe just to quote one celebrity. Jim Carrey says, I hope everybody could get rich and famous and will have everything they ever dreamed of so they will know that it's not the answer. In a nutshell, that's kind of what Jesus is trying to say in Luke 6 today. Money, comfort, popularity, and power are not the things we should be after in 2020, at least if you're wanting to be happy. Jesus is teaching us that true happiness is not found in any of these things. Instead, you would find emptiness or danger if you go down those paths. And for some of us, that means we need to do some major unlearning. Some major kind of like realigning of our thinking and our lifestyles and our decision making and how we kind of do life. Because Jesus is showing us a new way with a new kingdom with him at the center. And he is the one who gave up everything. He gave up heaven, he gave up worship, he gave up fame, he gave up the riches of what he was doing up there. He gave up the pleasures of heaven with God and came down and he sacrificed. Lived in obscurity, a very ordinary life. He was poor, he suffered, he was rejected, and ultimately, he died on a cross for the sins of mankind. Jesus knows what it is like to give up those things for something else, and he did it because he loves you. I hope you believe that today. He loves you, and he died to deal with everything that would hold you back from God and from an eternity with him. And this morning, Jesus is saying to us, would you in 2020 try to find happiness in him, not in things? If that's something you desire, then set your heart and mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, not on earthly things. Can I just ask you just to close your eyes for a minute if you're happy where you're sitting? If anything that I've said this morning has connected with you or resonated with you at all, I'd just love you to do an exercise before we go into a time of worship. And I'd love you to almost visualize something for me. Can you just think of some of the things that might be your life? Whatever your Lego man or your girlfriend or whatever it is that you might be living for is. The earthly things that you might be focused on now. Would you visualize that? And then like Jesus and Paul say, would you set your heart and set your mind not on those things, but onto things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Would you fix your eyes on Jesus for a second? Would you set your heart, your desires on him? Would you set your mind and your thoughts on Him? And would you ask Him to be your source of happiness? Jesus, I pray for us as a church going into 2020 that we would follow You, that we would live for You, and that we would find the happiness and pleasure that You promise us inside of You. Even now, where for some of us that's not true, I pray You would fill us with Your love, with Your peace, with Your joy, with Your hope, with Yourself. I pray, Lord, that You would set us free from the grips of the other things that maybe have had their hands around us, their hooks in us, set us free from those things. And I pray, Lord, that we would be set to You this year. Help us not just to live for this short life. Help us not just to live in the red. Even now, Lord, would You put eternity on our hearts? The reality of the life that lies ahead of us. And would You help us to make decisions now, in the here and now, that will impact eternity, Lord? I ask You to take us by the hand, to lead us forward, to guide us, to be our everything in 2020, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.